Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Such an awesome God, worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He's been faithful all these years. Amen.
Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because
shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to me, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to me, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
It is such an extreme honor to introduce Pastor Shedrick to you to minister this morning on our 36th anniversary. I don't even know how many months ago it was that I called you, but just in preparation for this, I really sought the Lord for us as a body and what God would want for us this morning as we gathered in celebration. And the Lord so strongly put Pastor Shedrick on my heart. And so as we welcome him up here, would you just put your hands together and thank God for our brother? Amen. Amen. Just want to pray for him. Amen. Father, we just come to you today. I thank you for my brother Shedrick, Lord. I thank you for his wife Mary and their family, God. I thank you that their church was blessed to send them out to us, Lord God. And I pray a blessing over them, God, in their absence. I pray for strength and encouragement today to give us the word from heaven, Lord. I pray a blessing over them, Lord God, as he serves in this capacity, that you restore him in strength, Lord God. Encourage him, God, as they spend the rest of their time here. We bless you and we honor you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. There's a basket right out here on our way out, right in the middle. And if Pastor Shedrick has blessed you today with his ministry, would you mind leaving him a love offering there, just a monetary love offering, just to be a blessing to him from us? Amen. And we look forward to that as well. Amen.
Good morning. Oh, that's weak. Come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
Jesus is alive.
Yes.
He's real. Look, I was saved in 1997 by the grace of Jesus. I didn't cry much when I was in the world at all. But I got born again by the Spirit of God, and I became a leaker. So I admit to you right now, I'm a leaker. I love Jesus, and these tears came along with my salvation, and I have been rejoicing in such a broken way behind my redemption for the last 27 years of my life. I'm not a singer by any means, but I sure do love to worship God. And I'm so honored this morning to be here with you. I'm so happy for you, Family Worship Center. I'm so happy for the journey. I'm so happy for the call. I can only imagine. I have pictures of what the strengths and the struggles, the hardships have been, but we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Let me know you're here this morning. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God, glory to God. I love language like that. That's heaven's language. people of God. But as I said to you, I love Jesus just like you love Jesus. And it's a great honor for my wife, Mary, and I for to be here with you. We love Rafe and we love Carly so deeply. I want you to know something. You people have jewels among you. I'm not surprised about where their life has made it. I saw them and we met them about 12 years ago. And we saw them loving Jesus, serving Jesus. There was a purity that was in their heart. Men are driven by many different things. Men are motivated by many different things. But I met them, I saw one thing in their heart. And as David would say, this one thing have I desired. That will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That was the purity of heart that they had. They had one motivation, and their motivation was driven by love. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm not shocked about where you people have ended up. It was the call of Jesus upon your life. It was motivated by him, and the results of it has been as a result of his leadership in your life. So, Family Worship Center, I just say to you this morning, they are Jews. Love them, honor them as they pour their hearts out to you. Amen.
Amen.
That's weak. Amen.
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 Hey, would you stand with me right quick? As I said to you, I'm not a singer, but I just love Jesus. And before we preach, I just want to sing this, and I want you to sing this anthem along with me. Will you do that? I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. That's the simplicity of it. Would you just sing it with me? I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. 36 years. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. Thank you for healing. Thank you for salvation. I love you, Jesus. There it is. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. Come on, let's love him. It's all about him. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for our union together in Jesus. We thank you this morning for the blood of the Lamb of God that was shed for the remission of our sins. We thank you this morning that our sins have been thrown from the east as far as to the west. Thank you this morning, dear God, that you are our healer, our deliverer, our savior, our conqueror, our great champion, our king, our future, our now, Father. Thank you this morning for the leading of the Spirit of God. Thank you so much, Lord God, this morning for what heaven has to say to us. We pray this morning, Lord God, that our hearts would be in conformity to the will and the precious power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be a glorious anointing upon each and every one of our lives that sit up under the sound of my voice this morning, that there would be a submission unto the person of Jesus Christ. There would be a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, there we would walk in the love, the power, and the fruitfulness of the glory of Almighty God. May our motivation this morning come from heaven. May our leadership this morning be the Spirit of the living God. And may, Lord God, our love be proven this morning by blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated in the house of God. I won't hold you long, but I want you to know again, I'm honored and I'm grateful and I'm thankful this morning to be here with you. In 36 years, I don't have to wonder about the pictures and what it has taken to get to this place. So to all of the founders and that have had part and share in this place being what it has amounted to, I celebrate you this morning greatly because I know you had to triumph over a whole lot of things in order to get to this day. I celebrate you because you didn't give up. I thank you that you didn't throw in the towel. I thank you that in your time of weaknesses, it was a gift from God that weakened you only so that the power of his strength could flow through you. So this morning, thank you so much for enduring. We oftentimes say it, and oftentimes we quote it at funerals, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But we oftentimes don't put the pictures with it. When you wanted to quit, when you wanted to give up, when you wanted to throw in the towel, when you wanted to not forgive people, you allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to triumph and his testimony to continue to reign through dead people. So thank you this morning for staying dead, and thank you this morning in advance for staying dead after this service, because after this service, I'm going to challenge you to give all of it to him. I'm going to challenge you to allow Jesus to arise in the depths of your soul. So if you'll track with me just for a few minutes, I just want to talk to you about love that proves eternity. A love that proves eternity. The book that you turn to right now is the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We'll look at verse 11 through verse 18. And I pray that Jesus would minister to our hearts to the glory of his own namesake. The scripture says this, starting off in verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loved not his brother abide in death. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. Ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion, from him how dwell the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That is the reading of God's eternal word. I want to briefly this morning just talk to you about a love that is enduring and a love that is eternal. Saints, love has to be proven. When we look at the story that we look at this morning, John wrote this as a witness to born-again believers. He wrote this as a testament to prove and to validate what was true versus what was unauthentic, to prove what was spirit-led versus what was just mere religion. Gnosticism had crept into the church, such as Gnosticism has found itself manifesting through every ideal that our society deals with now. Some forms of Gnosticism taught that the body was evil, so you can do whatever you wanted to do with your body, but the spirit and the soul was good. And John came to write that, and that ideal had crept into the church and began to influence some of the saints in the church. So he writes this like rapid fire. He's writing all of these tests that would reveal and prove whether we are authentic or whether we need to be concerned about the state of our life before Jesus Christ. And when he gets to this, he tends to tell us that he's consumed with the love of God. He starts off by simply saying, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This is the one thing that when you truly find yourself born of the Spirit of God, you find yourself being overwhelmed and consumed about the depths of how God could love something so depraved, how God could love something so sinful, how God could love something so rebellious. And I saved in 1997. I wept and 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 I could not stop weeping and I could not stop weeping as the reality of heaven became so real to me. The very thing that I was experiencing in my life from Christ himself was the very thing that was expected of me to now display before in reality and in real time. The love that had captured my heart was the love that was now supposed to flow through me. Come on, are you with me this morning? This was proving that everything I was reading in the Word of God, it was my my reality. For whatever reason, when I laid my head down, I was a sinful man and I loved sin. I enjoyed it. That was my reality. That's what I gravitated to. That is what flowed from my heart. But then in one night in 1997, coming home from a hospital in the streets that I almost lost my life at, but I had a man that had been preaching Jesus to me on that job, and Christ was making himself real with me as he was wooing me to himself by his own redemptive love. And that night, as I left the hospital, my wife, who was just a friend of mine at the time, whom I just loved and I just respected, but I never played the game with, she came to the hospital. She picked me up. She said, "This ain't my life, and I ain't ever coming to a hospital again." I said, "I get it. I understand it. If you would, just bring me to my house." She brought me to my house. I had no idea that my wife was following me. Didn't know it till probably about 6 years ago. That's how raptured I was, and that's how much God had captured my attention. As I'm flying down Airline Highway in Baton Rouge, and my partner sitting right on side of me, who had been gazed with a bullet. I didn't know if he had been shot in the head or what, but I was just bleeding from the head. It was in that moment that the Spirit of God seized my heart, snatched my attention, and said, "Shedrick, you can have your life, which was the life right now that I had created, or you can have the life that I'm offering to you." I looked at my friend and I said, "This is it for me." He had no idea what I was talking about. I said, "This is it for me." He thought it was like all the other times in our life. You get in trouble, you know, but once the smoke clears and the dust settles, you ease back out, because that's what your heart is gravitated to, sin. But I left that hospital that night. I came home and I fell on my knees, broken and weeping like a baby. I'd never been so broken in my life. And I fell on side of my bed and I said, "I don't know you." I said, "Everybody say that they know you, but I've never felt you in my life. Everybody say they felt you. Lord, I've never felt you." I said, "But if you show me you real, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." Hallelujah. And that night, here I go leaking again. That night in 1997, my soul was taken from the wretchedness of this world and was planted into the life of God. Eternity began to course through the depths of my soul. This is not something that I had imagined in my own mind. It was not my own intellect, but it was the doings of God that came to live in the depths of my heart. And from that day forward, it has been absolutely amazing to me as to what God can make out of a broken life. If what God can make out of a life that will just submit to him. So I say that to you this morning with the brokenness in my heart. Sometime we can be in the church, but in the church is oftentimes where we can hide from God. But God is faithful, and God ain't finished drawing, and God ain't finished wooing, and God ain't giving up on nobody. God don't have nothing for nobody but his own precious love that he chose to display through his son Jesus, who gave up his life. Come on, give him some praise. Give him some glory. Give him some honor, because he is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Lord, we bless your name. Lord, we glorify you this morning with the love that you've loved us with. That's all I came to tell you this morning. This love cannot stay a theory. This love must be practical. This love cannot stay theory, but it must leap off the pages of Scripture. It must flow through men and women that are dead for the glory of Christ. The love of God must be demonstrated in a very practical way. The love of God that you've experienced is the love that you should be practicing. John says in the text that literally, if we do not display this practical love, then John is very straight, very blunt, very clear, then we're not born of the Spirit. People of God, the only thing that must be made real is heaven's love towards his divine people. Are you with me? Now you got to realize John is not talking about sharing the same blood. He's talking about sharing the same Father. One of the greatest displays in the Word of God, and I'm rolling this thought out for you only to follow me. Just follow this thought. I love the Old Testament so much because it's Old Testament wrapped in the New Testament. The practical examples are driven by these New Testament truths. When you look into the very life of Jonathan and you look into the very life of David, then you'll see my text this morning with clarity. We are not yoked together by blood from a biological standpoint, but we are yoked together because of our union with our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that Saul, King Saul, was impressed with David. He was impressed with what he had did to Goliath. He had annihilated a Goliath under the power of the Spirit of God, not through his own might, not through his own strength, but by the Spirit's power. He had annihilated him with an impressive victory, so much so that Saul wanted to know who is he, where he come from, who his mama, who his daddy. He called David to himself. David stood before him. The picture is phenomenal to me because he stands in the presence of the king and he tells the king who he is. But the Bible says this very unique thing. It said that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, this is amazing to me for the simple fact. Not one single thing had David done to prove his love to Jonathan. Not one single word had been spoken. Not one single act had been displayed. But the Bible says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. How? How could he love him to that degree? And yet David has done nothing to earn Jonathan's love, neither has Jonathan done anything to earn David's love. It's there for a reason, to show us that they were yoked in spirit and not just merely in flesh, to show us that they had a love that could not be earned, but that a love that God himself, they had the same Heavenly Father that they were yoked to. Why am I telling you that this morning? Can I tell you something? If you just look at the outer faces, we seem to be very distinct and very different. But the reality of it is, I want you to know something this morning. I'm home. I'm home among my brothers. I'm home among my sisters. There is no division between us because we have been yoked together, not by flesh and blood, but we've been yoked together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's an unbreakable bond. It is an unshakable bond. And it must be love that is unbreakable and unfringed to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just say something else before we take off. Because when we look at their love that was unearned and yoked by the Spirit, what we come to realize is they made this commitment in convenient places. There's no war. There's no conflict that's taking place at that moment. But the love that they love one another would soon be proven. It would be proven when javelins begin to flow, when javelins begin to fly. It would be proven by the grace of God that they had a love that could not be broken through any fleshly means, that they had a love that could not separate them, but they had a love that was sacrificial. In our church, we have this little saying, if you love me, put blood on it. Come on, say it with me. If you love me, put blood on it. One more time. If you love me, put blood on it. I'm talking about divine love. I'm talking about a love that is sacrificial. I'm talking about a love that you don't just love on the convenience, but you love when it inconveniences you. You don't prefer to love people just in the private quarters of Saul's palace, but now when the darts begin to fly and when the conflict begins to come, you don't shrink back because it's convenient for you to do so. The love that you have one for another in 36 years of union and fellowship, it has proven today that it has been unbreakable to the glory of God. Hell has came. The enemy has thrown things. And look at you this morning. You're still standing by the glory of God with sons and daughters and granddaughters and grandsons that were not here at the birthing of it, but they get to share this morning in the blood and in the sweat of the very thing that God himself deemed in glory. Give God some praise this morning. This is monumental. This monumental. People of God, what we're standing in, this love must become a reality. Not just in theory, but in practicality, that it might be proven. And that's what this morning I just simply want to discuss with you. Love hurts, don't it? Love hurts. If love don't hurt, it's just lust. True divine love is unconditional. Now, why am I saying that? Because with the love that Jonathan and David displayed with each other, it hurt to a pain. It was sacrificial, but it lasted. And this is what you and I share one with another. This is a love that is unbreakable to the point to where you do know when we all get together, we all bring our offenses. We all bring our hurts. We're all capable of hurting one another and saying things about each other, against each other, because the flesh is present. Are you with me? But when we talk about the divine love of God, it's unconditional. It's not easily broken. It's not something that's earned by merit. It's not something that says, because I did this, then you should do this for me. No, no. If we truly have this divine love flowing through the depths of our soul, then let me tell you something. It's always just a matter of time before we offend one another. Can I get an amen? Amen. But this ain't no petty love. This ain't a petty love. This is not a love that I'm getting mad. I'm mad because you ain't letting me sing my song. That's petty. I'm mad because you ain't letting me serve the food today. That's petty. We have a love that is yoked in eternity. The Bible says, and I want you to think about this. I'm going to get to my text, and I will not hold you long, I promise you. But I'm full. I'm happy. I'm consumed with the mercies and the grace of God. When the Bible says in Isaiah 57 that Jesus was despised, he was rejected, he carried our sorrow, he carried our grief. Can I tell you something? That's a very soulish realm. Grief, pain, sorrow, that's soulish. If his love is not grounded and rooted in eternity, it will merely be conditional. I love you if you respond to me right. But we see that Christ's love was not rooted in the rudiments of this world, but it was rooted in glory. And by his stripes, we are healed today by the glory of God. Now, I'm only saying that to say to you, this love that we all have experienced, it's not just merely a soulish love. It's a love by which you are not the source of it. It's a love that comes from God. As the Bible says about David, that he was not rooted, or Jesus was not rooted in the things of this world, but the source of his life came from that which was eternal. And I'm only saying that to you merely for to say this here. When you run into the petty offenses, they have power to them that will bring division and cause separation. But if the love that we have flowing through the depths of our heart, it is grounded in the unbreakable and unshakable love of God, then every single offense that you face among one another will not end in separation and death, but will end in life and power and grow to the power of his holy name. Come on, somebody. Glory. Now, notice this. Notice this. He says this in verse 11. It says, and for this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's amazing to me that John loves the beginning. He loves to go back to where it all began. No love comes without responsibility. He brings them back to the time where God loved him. God loved us. That the Bible is very clear that we were created out of love. We were created by the love of God. We were not merely created just to do lip service, and we were not merely created just simply to serve God. We were created out of love. That's the reason why I start off in saying every time I think about the love of God that I have experienced in my own life, it breaks me. It consumes me. It ministers to me, because that's where it all began. For me, it didn't just merely begin in church. I grew up in church all my life. I sang on the youth team. I was in the church plays, and under church, under the government of Satan himself in my own life, I went on to turn into something that I couldn't even believe my life had amounted to. But in 1997, the love of God captured my heart, and church became different to me. Because now church had an essence to it. Now church, there was a reason. I began to worship God. I heard Amazing Grace all my life. But this one time after I walked into church after salvation, I heard it differently. It was personal. This is what he had loved me with. And John brings us back to the point to where Christianity is not based on works. Christianity is based on love. It is a love from God that drives the motors and the engines of our heart. It is a consuming love of God that flows in our hearts like a fountain that does not have a cutoff switch. It is the love of God that begins to flow through us in the most abundance of way, filling us with grace upon grace upon grace. Let me just say to you about the grace of God. Our own lives have been founded by his love and by his grace. And reading the word of God and then looking at the very word grace, the word grace in the Greek just simply means charis. And the definition behind it is what drove my heart. It is divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in that life. Come on, say it with me. Divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in that life. You see, salvation is a work of God. Salvation is initiated by God himself. He draws a man to himself. You don't just make up your mind that you're going to serve God. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. We don't want God. We want the same thing God wants, and that is total control of my life. God woos us to himself, and we say yes to him, and he then plants his heart in our heart by giving us a new heart that's driven by loving obedience. And John tells us this is what the Christian life is based on. It's based on love, but that love now says, I expect you to bear witness of what you've experienced before your brothers and your sisters. Not just read the pages of the scripture, but that the word of God begins to breathe. The word of God begins to live and thrive in the depths of our hearts and in the depths of our souls. Are you with me? We should be motivated to show forth unconditional, sacrificial love of God, and we should love each other in spite of each other. Let me give you this fleshed out verse that you all know so well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 simply says this in verse 4 through verse 8. It says, love is patient. Love is kind, does not envy. It does not boast, not proud. It does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there is prophecy, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. The love of God that has flowed to us should be flowing through us. If that's our reality, then all sinful issues that we face in the family of God should be consumed by love. The Bible says love covers. If love covers, then the last thing that love will manifest itself in is condemnation, judgmentalism. Let me ask you a question. Have you noticed that about your person? Have you noticed how judgmental we are? Have you noticed how condescending we can be one to another when we find out one another's flaws? When we find out, don't back up on me, church, come with me. You backing up on me. And the reality of it is, this is a man's reality apart from the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the raw image of who we are as human beings. Apart from this touch of glory that's upon that life by which we act in an unnatural way toward our fellow man, and we are willing to give our life for the perseverance of the man in which we love to the glory of God. I've oftentimes wondered, man, what my life and what my relationship with my beautiful bride would be apart from this great love. One day leaving my home, I'm in my truck and I'm driving to prayer meeting. I'm weeping because of the reality of I do not and I cannot love my wife the way you demand me to love her. I don't know how much I got to die before I lose my own person. And I was being transparent and I was being honest with God that the weight of what God required of me, I could not do in a way that was honorable to his name and that brought forth a testimony of his glory. Well, I heard in my heart, as the Apostle Paul said, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. And the life that I not live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of Man who loved me and gave his life for me. There came my answer. I can't tell you that it was easy, but I understood what was required of me. Death. Death. If a man will bear the testimony of Christ in this flesh, it will be through a dead man. It will be through a dead woman. There ain't no way that any of us can give what is due in honor of Christ. And he's the image. He is the image of what our conformity looks like, conformed into the image of Jesus. Man must come to the end of himself if Christ will be the testimony in this church, in my church, in every church in America. There must be a death. Amen. Amen. What we've received is expected of us. Notice what verse 12 says. It says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. This is a good example of what not to be. But it's in the text for a reason. It's in the text to show us and to prove to us and to illustrate to us what flesh, the magnitude of what flesh can do, ungoverned by the Spirit's power. We all know the story. God had taught them how to approach him. Approach him with your best. Approach him with the right heart. Approach him as the Hebrews says that Abel approached God in faith. Cain, on the other hand, approached God self-centered, approached God craving his own glory, and God rejected his offering. And as God rejected his offering, flesh rose up in Cain to want to kill his own brother, to actually use his own brother as a sacrifice, so to say, to tell God, because he had learned what it was to offer up sacrifices unto God. But he in turn took his own brother and his own flesh and blood, and he slaughtered his own flesh and blood before God because of how angry he was at God had accepted Abel's offering but yet had rejected his offering. Are you with me? This is the message that we find ourselves being consumed with by the glory of God. That Cain was righteous. Cain was unrighteous in nature, but Abel was righteous in nature. This is how you oftentimes know that it is a work of the flesh. How do you respond when your brothers and your sisters act in a righteous manner? Do you find yourself getting jealous? I need you to be real with me. Are you with me? You see, the one thing about the love of God, you never see what's motivating it. You were created to work, to serve God with all of your heart. And you're going to serve. There's two systems that you're going to serve. It's called law. It's called grace. If you take a woman or a man, parents, they work 8 hours a day, 10 days a week, but they're working by merit. Their motivation is merit. I work for you, you pay me this. But then they leave that job and then they go home to where that whole environment now has changed. And their child can wait till 9 o'clock at night and say, hey, mommy, I got a report in the morning. And you can be walking out the door frustrated and agitated, but still doing what? Still going to that store and get what they need because you're motivated by what? Love. You're working regardless, but the key is what's driving the work. We see this with Cain and Abel. With Abel, he's motivated by love. He's motivated by loving obedience. There's one thing on his heart. He wants to take his life and offer it up to God in thanksgiving because God has given to him everything. And the drive of his heart is loving faith in the God that he served. But yet we look at Cain, he's self-centered. He wants glory. He wants to be acknowledged. He wants somebody for to say, I'm wonderful. I'm so awesome. I'm so much better than my brother. And God says, I reject that. And what the backdrop is, his heart begin to stir with anger and with jealousy to the point to where his anger slaughtered his brother. Let me ask you a question. Do you notice that in you? Do you notice in you when somebody may be on the praise team singing and you think, you know what, I can sing better than that. You know what? I don't know why they got to do all of that. Well, you don't know what's motivating them. They don't have you at all in the recesses of their mind. For them, it's just their loving act of obedience to the God who gave up his life for them. You see somebody running around this church and you think, why in the world they got to do all of that? That ain't even called for. To who? Who's it not called to? They are expressing. Don't you love being in relationship with God to where you can literally express your love for God? Don't you love being in relationship with God to where you can feel the Spirit of God pulsating in your heart and you're able to lift your hands in worship and say, God, I thank you for being faithful, to being loving and to being just. And then you got somebody sizing you up. But what it's doing is revealing what's in their heart. It's revealing what is the motive that's in your heart. And we see this with Cain and we see this in Abel, but we should take lesson to this in our heart. When Jesus was drawing me to himself, there was a man on my job named Marvin Smith. Red hair, blue eyes, Marvin Smith. I'd never seen nobody love God. I grew up in church, but I'd never seen that type of love. He would spend time with me opening the Word of God. The Word of God began to speak and leap off the pages. I started going to work saying, anybody seen Marvin? But what I was actually saying was, have you seen Jesus? Because I saw the Jesus that was in who? In Marvin. It was drawing me to the depths of God's love before me. And we would take lunch break and he would sit down and eat and minister to me, and then about 12:20 he would say, come on Shed, let's start walking back to the work area. I wasn't planning on walking back till 12:30. Now here's what that revealed in me. It was something in me that was non-compliant with the rules. His righteous act of obedience was revealing in me my defiance to the law of God. Are y'all with me? Have you ever seen a sign that says wet paint? You know where I'm going. What's your response to wet paint? Show is wet. They told you it was wet. Listen to me. The point, it reveals our rebellious nature. When we see laws, speed limits, stop signs, how many of you got some tickets before? By show of hands. It's just our nature. But Cain's act of righteousness revealed the rebellion that was literally in Cain himself. Have you noticed that in your heart? Because I've noticed it in mine. I've noticed it in my heart. When Marvin showed me his obedience to what those people were saying, it manifested something different in me. Now, here's the reality of it. I didn't desire to kill him. I didn't desire to destroy him. But if you pay attention, you'll see things rise up in each and every one of us that show and that reveal, wait a minute, this ain't the love of God flowing through my heart. This ain't the testimony that will show forth the witness of the love of God that I'm experiencing in my heart. You realize God knows you and he knows me? He saw me in my wretchedness and still drew close to me. He saw me in my vileness and it did not turn him off. He saw me in my messed up state and he chose to die for me. That is the same reality that we should be displaying one towards another. You can know the depths of depravity and the great struggles that your brothers and sisters are dealing with. And if you love them with the love of God, it will not change the disposition of your hearts towards them. Because I'm going to tell you, it's hard to condemn somebody that you love. It's hard to be judgmental towards somebody that you love. When I look at the TV and I see a mother killing all three of her kids, if I look at the TV and saw some man and went on a gun spree, the last thing I do is look at that TV and say, I don't see how somebody could do something like that. When I look at that TV and see anything that's flowing from a human heart, you know what I say? That's the potential that's in every single human being if it ain't governed and bridled by the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Amen. Anything that is not submissive to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and flesh governs it, it will ultimately end in ruin and destruction. But if the Spirit of God lives and dwells in that, yes, it may be difficult. Yes, there may be disappointment. But what it will not be is death to the brothers and sisters that Jesus Christ loved. Are y'all with me this morning? In praying one time, when I got married, this is where challenges have always been. I need you to listen to me. I sat on an altar one day, overlooking my life, weeping and weeping. And I found three things in my life that were most challenging. It was marriage, it was parenting, and it was pastoring. And they all had one thing in common. They demanded my total and absolute allegiance and commitment. Have you noticed that? It demanded total allegiance. I didn't have time to check out, or there was a devil that was going to ramshack. In that heart, if that heart is not governed by the Spirit's power, there's a Cain in each and every one of us. If that heart is not governed by faith in Christ, and that Holy Ghost comes to dwell and comes to live, what our natural tendency is to condemn. Our natural tendency is to judge. Our natural tendency is to separate. But if that life lives in us, you will put yourself on an altar before you put your brother or sister on that altar to be slain by your own hands. There's something in me that if it goes unchecked, somebody gonna die. And what is our reality is we always prefer others to die above ourselves. You ever meet people, they demand everybody around them change. You know people like that? They demand everything around them change for one reason. It affords them the opportunity to stay the same. But you see, when you govern by the Holy Ghost, nobody gets to stay the same. It's constant conformity. It's constant laying down of those things in that heart that are contrary to the will of God. Shedrick, you got anger in your heart. Put that on that altar. Yes, sir. Shedrick, you got jealousy in that heart. Put that on that altar. Yes, sir. Shedrick, you got some things in your heart that ain't lining up with my will for your life. There must be a surrender in that place, in that moment, to the glory of God. Are you with me this morning? Saints, if that ain't checked, Cain gonna rise up. Cain gonna rise up, and the results of Cain rising up is I'm gonna kill something that God has put life on. If Cain rise up, then everything gonna be damaged and shipwrecked, all because my flesh wants this. I want me to be first. No, I want God to be first. The revelations that the Spirit of God gives to me, please listen to me. You're talking about a man who, when I got born again, I mean, one night I'm driving down LA 1, and the Holy Ghost dealing with my heart about my drinking. I'm saved, and I'm loving God with everything in me. But I was in this process of sanctification. And the Bible says that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until what? The day of Jesus Christ's return. I'm driving down LA 1, and the Holy Ghost started, put his finger on drinking. Well, I said, Lord, what's wrong with drinking one beer? He said, Shedrick, when have you ever drank one beer? I'm weeping. I said, I ain't never drank one beer. Here I am having a conversation with God, and I'm lying. I got to my mom's house. I opened the Bible, and the Bible fell open to, if your left eye calls you for the sin, gouge it out, for it's better to be in heaven with one eye than to be in hell with two. I took the Bible, and I'm crying, and I shoved it away from me. I said, I can't keep that. I can't keep nothing you're asking me to keep. He says, I know. I know you can't. Let me keep it through you. But he had to bring me to the end of myself to see the vastness of what God was requiring wasn't in my flesh to ever appease him with. It's just a man coming to the end of himself. Whatever is in that life that got Cain in it, that will be contrary to the life of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God deals with us the way we consistently are being transformed and being conformed in the very image of the person of Jesus Christ. And what happens in that is you begin to grow in love. You begin to prefer others above yourself. And not prefer you above others. See, Christianity doesn't love when it's convenient. Christianity loves when it hurts. Christianity loves when it's painful. Christianity loves when it's not convenient to love. Christianity loves, I'm talking about, man, Christianity, it is an enduring love. The Word of God said this massive thing to me about Jesus that messed me up. It said he loved them to the end. To the end. We know the narrative. The narrative is they're sitting in the midst of him saying, hey, which one of us is going to be the greatest when he's dead? He's sitting right there. He loves them in spite of them. People of God, that's the love that dwells in you. I'm talking about a life that's submissive to the Spirit of God. That life will gravitate to life. Please, I'm not teaching rules. I'm teaching submission to the grace of God. On my job one day, I used to have Bible study. And I'd have Bible study, and I would hurry up, and I'd take my food, eat it right quick, and throw it in my bucket, and hurry up and get ready for the Bible study. Well, this particular day, the Bible study was growing, so I grabbed somebody else's bucket. I hurried up and ate my sandwich and threw it in their bucket, the trash. He comes to me after and he says, did you put this trash in my bucket? I thought, oh, my. I did. I'm so. And he cursed me. And he kept cursing me. And he kept cursing me. There was nothing in me. Nothing in me that was responding to that. It was a John chapter 15. I am the husbandman. Jesus is the vine, and you're the branch. See, the life that I needed at the moment that I needed it was flowing through me. I was under the government of the Spirit, and it was not my life that was being manifested. It was the life of Christ that was being manifested. Are you with me? He kept saying derogatory things, and I just kept walking behind him. I said, I'm sorry. Sir, I'm sorry. And you could see him coming down because the Bible says a soft answer turns away a hard wrath. He was coming down. He was coming down. And he says, you mean you didn't try to do that? I said, sir, I would never disrespect you in a manner like that. I am sorry. He looked at me. He says, all right then. I walked off and I said, now, Lord, I claim his life for the kingdom of God. The next day I'm having Bible study. I'm right where Cora at. He right here. The next day after that, guess where he was at? In that Bible study. I'm saying that to say to you this. If I was in my flesh, I would have made that man do everything that he had claimed he could do. I would have put him to the test. But that's death. That's not that life of the Spirit. That life of the Spirit, it is gravitating toward the life of Christ. Mary and I had some hedges in our front yard where the sun would come up. You know which way those hedges would grow? Toward the sun. That's what that life is on the inside of you. I'm not talking about rules and I'm not talking about duties. I'm talking about that Holy Ghost life of God that gravitates to the person of Jesus Christ that says, Lord, I am upset right now, but not my will. Let your will be done. Lord, I feel a particular way right now, but I'm not going to manifest that because my life is governed by the Spirit of God. I'm going to conform to what the will of the Father is in my life, and I would never lift my hand nor lift my mouth against my sister that is in the person of Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to be glorified in our relationship. So therefore, whatever my flesh may be pulling on me to do because of an offense, I kill that and I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And I allow my life to be lived as a witness and a testimony that will bring glory to the name of God in this relationship. Amen. 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 Just give me a few minutes and I'll be out your way. You getting something from this? Oh, that was so weak. That life, notice what he says in this. He says this. He says in 13 and 14, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love who? The brethren. And he that loved not his brother abide in death. You've been born again. You've been made new, filled with the Spirit. And what's the evidence of that? You love one another. You love children of God because you now love God. This is the mere evidence that the love that you've received from God is being manifested through your own life. When you look at the person of Jesus, at the closing of his life, you have all the biblical characters that's there in the end of the gospel. You have the apostate church. You have the true church. You have the multitude who just wants to eat food. You have the politicians. Everybody is present. There's one person in that chapter that is true. And this is what God convicted me with. Shedrick, unless you promote me and me only, you're fighting the wrong fight. I am the only one in that text that was the savior of it all. We have vowed before the living God to show to the world the vastness of love that we have one towards another to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That's the only thing in this life that actually matters. to show forth the evidence of the depths of love that we have toward Jesus that we're manifesting one towards another. Do you realize the more the Spirit of God separates you from this world, the more this world won't have use for you? The more the Spirit of God sanctifies you in the depths of God's love, the more the world will have no use for you. Your life is a testimony against this world, that they don't know Christ. Have you ever seen a rock sitting somewhere forever? And you go up to that rock and you pick it up, and you see them little black bugs that run from up under that rock? Them black bugs take out running to another dark place. That's actually what your life is supposed to be. I became a problem for my friends. Men that I knew and loved and did things together that we'll go to heaven with, that story. But when I got born again by the Spirit of God, my life became a witness against them. They were drinking, I was good. They were chasing, I was good. They were talking vile, I don't want none of that. They began to separate from me because my life did not bear witness to their life any longer. The more I was dying in Christ, the more God's sanctified life was coming forth in me, which was a witness that they didn't know God, and God loved them, and that God wanted to draw them to himself. But we found out that men are distant from God, and they don't want God. But, beloved, the more your life is submitted to the life of the Spirit, is the more God's love is conforming you, changing you, sanctifying you, purifying you, putting in you a love that is enduring and a love that is unconditional. Amen?
Amen.
This is the testimony. One verse, and I'll be done. I'll be out your way. Notice what he says in this, because he brings it home. He says, anyone who hates his brother or his sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. There's nothing redeemable. When you say love is a, hate is a strong word. It's an impossibility in the life of a child of God. You realize it is impossible for you to hate somebody as a born-again believer? It don't exist. It's oil and water. Hate means intentional wrong. When you intentionally long to hurt somebody, that cannot be in the life of a child of God, because you have been born of the Spirit of God. And what hangs in your heart is the love of Almighty God. We've been tempted to give up on people, but you know what won't let you go of them? Love. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm done with you. I'm sick of dealing with you. I'm tired of going through the same thing. I'm done. And in your mind, you're saying that. But the love of God will not let them go. I'm talking the same way that God pursued you, saw you in your sin, but saw he had a love for you that was enduring, and no matter how distant and how dark we became in our sin, God drew us. And it's impossible to give up on a brother and to give up on a sister. There are men and women that you know, they're not faithful to Jesus. You pursue them and you beg them, get apart. Let it go. Let God be God. And they just won't conform. And everything in you keeps on saying, man, I'm just tired of carrying that. Well, he didn't get tired of you. Christ never gave up on you. Neither did he give up on me. And if we are going to be testimonies of God's love, then we must have a love one for another that's yielded to the Spirit. I'm not talking about intellect. There is an intellectual component to the gospel. The gospel is grounded in power, a power that is able to transform our life from the world system into the system of God's eternal kingdom and God's eternal love. So I want to encourage you this morning, Family Worship Center. You have come from 36 years of something that was birthed by the love of God. And today we stand in the house of God, having endured and triumphed through many, many different offenses. But look at how the love of God has abounded in Christ Jesus, and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ still reigns supremely in this church. Why? Because love never fails. Love does not give up, but love pursues, and love pursues, and love pursues with the intent of redeeming. God is a redemptive God, not a God that condemns. He looked at Abel, he looked at Adam, and he said, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" And Adam said, "Lord, I'm naked." "Who told you you were naked?" And this is what he looked at Adam and said, "Cursed is the ground." He would not curse Adam, because Adam had been redeemed by his love, and what God has blessed can no man curse. We are a people that have been born of the Spirit of God, and our life is in conformity continual with the love of God. And because of that reason, church, we will abound. We will grow in love. We will grow in endurance. We will grow in triumph, not because of our own life, but because of that life that lives on the inside of us. I'm talking about that life that comes from heaven. I'm talking about that life that spilled out his own blood, that we would redeem by the power of God. And the thing you owe God more than anything is not to love your brothers and sisters when it's convenient for you to love, but you to love your brothers and sisters when it hurt. Love your brothers and sisters when you say, "Man, I'm just tired and I want to give up." No, love endures forever and forever and forever. And he gives the greatest example of that love, and it's in Christ, who laid down his life for you and me. Let me ask you the question, and I'm out your way. How you doing? How you doing? Do you harbor unforgiveness? Do you love the church like you love Jesus? See, some people say, "I love God, but I don't really love the church like that. You know, I got time for sports." And isn't it sometimes amazing that, man, we know what's going on with the football team, and we know all the issues of the baseball team, and we know all the issues of the cheerleading squad, and we give our life for that stuff. But there's people that are in our community, I'm talking about the church, they're hurting. And we say stuff like, "I didn't even know." Well, I wonder why you didn't know. Do you care? Are you a part of the fellowship? You see, the reality of it is, John just simply telling us, don't just do it in theory, but do it in practicality. We understand the ultimate price that all of us can possibly pay, and that is to give your life. But the reality of it is, because we don't see stuff like that every day, we're impressed when we see it. Because we oftentimes, the natural tendency of a human being is, if their life is threatened, you know what they do? They shrink back. That's the natural tendency. It's the life of God that rises up and says, "For God I live, and if it's time for me to die, then for God I'm going to die." Now, John plays on words. He's not asking you to give your life. Ultimately, you should live understanding one day I may have to give my life for Jesus in this world. But that's not what he's asking. He's asking, can you give your goods? He's asking, can you display your goods? Can you go in your pocket and separate what's yours from you? Which displays love that goes what? Away from you, and not love that comes towards you. We all don't mind receiving love, but the reality is God has ordained us to show forth the most ultimate divine love. And that is a love that is sacrificial. I don't have me in mind. I have my brother and I have my sister in mind. I love God. You love God. And church, this morning, I celebrate you. But if this church family worship center, who was birthed by the Spirit of God, will continue to overflow and abound and grow in love, understand it will not grow because it will never be convenient to serve God. It will never be convenient to serve Jesus. This church thrives because of your blood. It thrives because of your sacrifice. Can you just watch the praise team sing and not come to the aid? Can you just watch somebody cut the grass and say, hey, I love you in Jesus? Or do you feel drawn to give your life for the same cause? You with me? Would you stand to your feet, please? Would you stand to your feet? The first thing that I propose to you, if you're here today, you've not ultimately said yes to Jesus. When I say yes to Jesus, I'm talking about in a transformative way, to where you say yes and His Spirit comes to live in you. He died for you. He died for the pardoning of your sins. But you must make the decision within your own heart to come in agreement with what Christ has done for you already. When you do that, the Spirit of God will come to dwell in your heart. And you will die. And you will now begin to live for greater causes other than yourself. That is the evidence that you've been born of the Spirit. If that life stays in a place where it's just all about me, it's about my time, it's about my job, it's about my life, you're still too focused on you. When you get saved, it's the Spirit, it's the will of God that becomes transformed. Second petition is simply this here. How much will you give your life away to serve Christ, to serve this church in honor of Jesus? Maybe you're here. And man, you used to be so active and so thriving in this church. But over time, you just kind of begin to distance yourself. You know, God is calling you to worship Him in excellence, in the office of serving Him and serving one another in honor of Him. Your brothers and sisters are on a battlefield. They need your blood to be spilled out. All freedom has always came at the expense of blood. And my question to you today is, will you die today for others to live today? We have kids sitting in here for the simple fact some of the pioneers of this church died so that people can be in this church today living and serving and honoring Jesus. To God be the glory for that. So I ask you today, if you're here and you're uncertain about your eternal security, I'm going to ask you to just lift your hands and say, Pastor, I'm not certain about that, but I want to make my calling and my election sure. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? I want to know Him. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more. If you're here and you know there's more of your life blood and service that you can give to the house of God in honor of Jesus because your brothers and sisters, they need your sacrifice. And you say, I want to rededicate my life to the service of Christ and begin to help and aid in honor of my Savior. If you want to rededicate your life to the office of serving God with your blood as He did for you, then I'm asking you to come up here. I just want to pray with you. Would that be you? Would that be one today that would say, I want to rededicate my life to the office of serving with all of my heart? Just one. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Pray with me. Father, thank you this morning for grace. Thank you, brother. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Father, that you gave your life for the remission of our sins And this morning, Lord Jesus, we don't just serve you for our own glory. We serve you for your glory. We want to honor you with all of our hearts. So thank you for 36 years of serving Jesus in this house. And we celebrate you, Father, for what you're going to do in the next few years. There must be death so that life comes forth. Let us love one another, showing forth the testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you. We honor you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, give Jesus. Come on, give Jesus love. Give Jesus a hand clap of praise. I just want to pray with you right quick. Mama, thank you so much for grace, and thank you so much for the mercies of God. Thank you for the strength of the Holy Ghost that, Lord, you instilled in our dear sister. Thank you, Father, for all that she has endured to be in this house this morning. For, Lord, she gave all on the altar of God. And, Lord, I'm asking you this morning that the Spirit of God would bring strength, for in her weakness you have been her strength. So by grace, let there be rejuvenations. Lord, you said in thy word, except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and abide alone, but if it die, bring forth much fruit. Let there be a death that that life of Christ may show forth itself in a greater manner, and her life in death would be a complement to all of these in the body of Jesus. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Same for my dear brother, Father. Let the love, the mercies, and the glory of God prevail over his life. Let everything, Father, that he deals with within that inner person, may Christ who lives in triumph over all the world, the flesh, and the devil, to the glory of God in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Bless you.